All right. Today is December 1st, 2007, and I'm Jonathan Blundell interviewing my grandmother, Clara Olita Knotts. Is that correct?
That's correct.
All right. Why don't you tell me your birth date and maybe just tell just kind of a brief overview of who you are.
Well, Jonathan has given you my name that was given to me when I was born. Clara Olita Glasgow was my maiden name, my father and mother's name. And I was born on January the 28th, 1919. And I was the third child born to my mother. She first had a son, Noble Lee Glasgow, and then her second child was a girl. Her name was Myra Esteline. And of course, I had a sister when I was born, which was very good because we played together and had lots and lots of fun as little girls. Well, I remember very well one time when my mother was so very embarrassed. We had company that came to see us unexpectedly. But my mother always let Myra and me play across the hall in the guest bedroom. The old farmhouse where we lived had big rooms, but there wasn't too many of them. There was a big family room in the fireplace across the hall that we mostly lived in, and another bedroom joining it. Then you went on through that room into the kitchen, a great big kitchen. I thought it was big, and that's where I watched my mother cook and stay busy doing the things that she did daily. But on this particular day that I started to tell you about, we were not expecting company, and it was my father's brother and his wife that my mother didn't know very well, but she was very pretty and very sophisticated. And so they came to see us, and Myra and I had been playing across the hall with our paper dolls. Oh, we played paper dolls just like nobody else. Mother always let us take her old Sears Roebuck catalog, and we cut out the families and the dolls and everything that we wanted to play with. And we had paper all over that room. The floor was covered where we'd been playing and cutting out our dolls. And so when they came, the bed and dresser that would be the guest room for our company that night was in a total mess. For us, the floor and everything, we hadn't bothered anything other than we just had it where it needed to be swept and cleaned up. And they decided they would go. Well, first, my Aunt Rose, that was my Uncle Pleasant's wife's name, she wanted to go across the hall and do a little makeup fix before they went on to visit another family that was related. So that's when my mother was so embarrassed when she went in there to fix her face. And when she opened the door in there, it was awful. So when they left to go visit the other family they were going to visit, Mother had Myra and me in there busy cleaning up our dolls, and they got the broom. And so Mother and Dad fixed. They swept and cleaned all of our stuff up. So they had it looking pretty good. But we guarded our paper dolls. They were put in a safety box and gotten out. But that was just a little story of the way it started out. Myra and I played together. And the good thing was, when we were little, we seldom ever fussed or got mad at each other, because we did get along. Our temperaments were blended pretty well, and we got along rather well. But if we had a little fuss, which we sometimes would disagree, if we were playing under the cherry tree out in the backyard, that's where we had our playhouse. But if we got mad and said things at each other, we'd just close up, sit there for a little bit, and then we'd look at each other and say, let's play like that didn't happen. Okay, we'd agree. So we played like that little fuss didn't happen. We went right back to playing and had a good time. But we were good playmates. But you know, this sister, 2 years older than me, when she was 19 and I was about 4 months younger than her, she got married. And this was a joke to me. I was proud for her, and I liked her chosen husband. But I knew I was losing my pal. And so I cried. I cried until my eyes were red. So I didn't go to her wedding. Although she didn't have a formal wedding, she just went with her brother, my brother Noble, and his wife, who they had married a short time before. They carried, she and Meldon, her husband, to be married. They went to the pastor's house and got married. But I was planning to go. She was planning for me to go. But I didn't look fit to go. So I didn't go because my eyes were too red. Oh, but enough of that. What do you want to ask me about now?
Well, so you were the third child.
Yes.
What about your younger sisters and such?
You know, I've always said that I was closer to all my family than any other one because I was the middle child, two older and two younger. And I was very fond of my brother. And I looked up to him and adored him. I was very close to my sister, just 2 years older. But I had another sister just 3 years younger than me. And after Myra married, I just took up with Laverne. And she and I, after we'd finished school, we went to Dallas together. Both of us worked for Southwestern Bell, and we roomed together. And so no one could have ever gotten closer than the two of us did, because we were two little green country girls that left the farm and went to a big city that we knew absolutely nothing about.
What year did you move to Dallas?
Well, I went to work for the telephone company in 1942. And Laverne had gone to work for the telephone company just about 2 months before me. I went to work for Procter & Gamble when I first went to Dallas because there was a job available, and I was looking for a job. I needed some money. And so I got hired. And Jonathan, the funny thing was, I could answer the written questions. I made almost 100 on it when I had to go in for my test. I got a real good grade on that. But they put me in a little bitty room with a whole bunch of wooden blocks that I had to. They were all mixed up, and I had to sort them out and make just like a jigsaw puzzle. And I never was good at that. And I scrambled with those blocks, until I was nearly crazy, and they were timing me. But I finally got every block in place just about the deadline. So I was hired, and I went to work. And you started real, they furnished you uniforms. At that time, it was World War II. And the young men that worked for Procter & Gamble were being drafted just every day. And so they were hiring girls to take their place. So I got put on a line that they were sending them down a belt. It was these little one-pound boxes of Crisco. And you had to, my job was to put glue on the open lids of a cardboard box. And there was a big, strong young man up above me that he put them in the boxes. Oh, his hands, he could pick up four or five at a time and put them in the boxes and then send it down the belt for me to close the lid on, put glue on it, and slap that down, and it went under a belt and sealed it. Well, I worked as fast as I could. I was perspiring, so my uniform was getting wet all over my arms and everything. And he was up there watching me, and he'd been doing that so long, he hadn't been drafted yet. He was doing it so long, he could do it so fast. But he got so tickled watching me that he'd start laughing. Then he'd see me getting in such a bind, he'd leave his post and run down there and catch me up. Oh, it was something. But while I was working on this line, I got a call from Southwestern Bell. I had already applied for a job there because Laverne was already working there. And I got a call from them. They wanted me to come in. And so I, of course, was going to take it because I didn't think I was very good at sealing Crisco boxes. So anyway, I told my boss that I was leaving and going to work for Southwestern Bell. He said, well, I hate for you to leave just after you've gotten a raise. It was just $1 a week more. And when I went to Southwestern Bell, I lost that dollar. I started out at $15 a week. If you think you made big money, you're wrong. But you gradually get a little more each day. But anyway, I worked for Southwestern Bell for a little more than nine years. I met my husband and got married during that time. And but Laverne and I had lots of fun living together and working at Southwestern Bell. It's during the war, and it was difficult to get by on what little we was making. We got a raise now and then, but it wasn't a big one. But we had a wonderful lady that we rented a room from, and she became almost like a second mother. She was really sweet, and she called us the Winsboro girls because that's where we were from. And then when we moved on and got us an apartment, well, she always said, if I can get some more Winsboro girls, I'll be all right. And consequently, some people that we knew came to Dallas, and they did rent a room for Miss Williams. But that's kind of the way it started out in Dallas, Jonathan.
Okay. What about your youngest sister, Faye? What do you remember about her?
Oh, I have raised her.
How much younger was she than you?
She's 8 years younger than I am. And, of course, I loved her dearly, and I watched after her. Well, when she graduated from high school, I was going to make sure that she had a pretty little dress for the, they didn't call it a prom, but they had a dinner for their graduates. So I went downtown and I picked out the prettiest little evening gown that I could find that was kind of a turquoise color and mailed it to her. And she loved it because I wanted her to have what I didn't have. And so I was so proud that it fit her. I knew about what size because she was kind of small. She's not so small now, but she was then. She was very tall, very short, and very kind of petite type. Mm-hmm. But she looked real pretty in her turquoise gown and had a good time. And then after she graduated, she came to Dallas. Went to work for Cokesbury Bookstore. And she became the telephone operator at Cokesbury and did a lot of typing also. And she was there through the days when Laverne got married and moved to Houston. And she introduced me to my husband. So
I definitely want to go back to that, but I want to ask another question.
Okay.
Before we get too far down the road, what's your favorite memory of your parents?
Well, that would be very difficult to think shortly. My favorite memory of my parents, they're warm and wonderful. I had loving parents. My father was pretty strict. He was not mean or abusive, but if he told you to do something, he expected you to do it. And he would be very direct in what he told us he wanted us to do. But the warmest, most pleasant memories I have about my dad was how he loved Christmas. He loved to give gifts to his children at Christmas time, although he never had much money. And the Christmas before Faye was born, my mother was, her health was failing. And he knew that Laverne and Myra and I wanted a doll. And so he bought three dolls that was about 20 inches tall. And they had little green organdy dresses on and little black patent leather shoes and white socks. And they had a little hat, a little organdy cap bonnet. They were standing up in the box they came in. Under our Christmas tree, he leaned the box back against the Christmas tree and just stood the doll up in it. So he had three boxes just alike. So before we had to get up on Christmas morning, he built a fire in the fireplace. But we were fixing to go across the hall that I was telling you about where we had to clean up that room. That's where our Christmas tree was. So Dad said, you've got to put your shoes and socks on because it's cold in that room. So you can't go in there until you get your shoes and socks on. And he said, now, I hope you're not going to be disappointed when you get in there. Well, when we opened the door and went in that room, and I saw those three dolls standing up under the tree, I thought it was the most beautiful scene I'd ever seen. It was gorgeous. And so that was the last doll that I ever got because I was 8 years old, or almost eight. That Christmas, the Christmas before Faye was born, I was eight on the 28th of January, and she was not born until the 11th of February. So, but I was very, very pleased with what I got that Christmas. I later, in years after Dad was older and I was older and I'd known a little about what hard times was when you didn't have much money, Dad told me one day, I spent the last $10 I had for those dolls that Christmas. And so I knew then how much he sacrificed, because he always loved Christmas and he loved children. He liked to make them happy.
What about your mother? Do you have a favorite memory of her?
I have so many. And my mother was gentle and quiet. And she looked to my dad for leadership. And because her health was failing, she wasn't able to do a lot of things she liked to do. But one thing that has stood out in my memory, my dad had sold a bale of cotton and brought home for her a brand new cabinet. You know, in the old country kitchens, they didn't have built-in cabinets. You just had a table and whatever you could fix. But he had bought her a cabinet that had drawers for the silverware and bins for the flour and meal and doors that you could open and put your dishes behind on shelves. And it had a kind of a frosted glass door. And I remember when Dad brought that cabinet home and set it in the kitchen, I remember my mother standing back a few feet from it with her hands kind of on her hips and looking at that cabinet and smiling. It was the most beautiful thing. And oh, how she was proud of it. I remember seeing my mother. I have an old wooden bread bowl. You may have seen it in my apartment now, up on top of a cabinet that had some ivy laying in it. That's the bread bowl that my mother and dad had always in my memory. I'm sure it's older than I am, because I imagine they got it when they first started keeping the house. And I have memories of seeing my mother standing in front of the cabinet making biscuit. And she made great big biscuit. And her hair was always long. And she did it up, you know, above her neck in a bun. And I have memories of seeing her standing there in front of the cabinet making bread. And my brother thought Mother's biscuits were the best of all, because they were big biscuits and he liked them. He ate a lot of them when he was growing up.
What about your grandparents? What do you remember about them?
Well, my mother's parents lived just a little ways from us across the field. And the farm, they were just adjoining farms of the farm where we lived and the one that my grandfather farmed. And my grandmother was a special woman in my life. She was about 5'6". And she had a waist that, just a little tiny waist. She was always slender. And she wore a little apron. It didn't have an apron up this on the front. It was just a little apron that you fastened around your waist. And she always wore a little apron like that. Had pockets in it. But she was very tiny. and kind. A special memory I have of her. She loved her Bible, and she would sit in her rocking chair and read her Bible. When I'd go across the field to visit, I would lots of times go in and she'd be sitting in her chair. But one time after I started school and was up about fourth or fifth grade, why, the teacher that we had that year, she was a Christian and she taught Sunday school and was very active in her church. And so she told each of us on Monday morning, when I call the roll, I want you to rise from your desk and quote a scripture. This is your assignment for Monday morning. Well, I was at my grandmother's one Sunday afternoon, and I suddenly remembered that I had forgotten to memorize a verse. But I knew where to go and get one. So I went to my grandmother's. I went to her there at her house. And I said, "Grandmother, I've got to quote a scripture in the morning when I go to school. Can you tell me one?" She said, "Oh, yes, I know a good one. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Of course, this is the King James translation, and I think it's the most beautiful one of all. Different ones say apples of gold and pictures of silver are like a word fitly spoken. But that's not as pretty to me as a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And I thought that was so pretty. I loved it immediately. And so Grandmother taught it to me just in a very brief time. And you know, it was a good many years. She didn't tell me where it was found, and I didn't ask her. We didn't have to give the scripture reference when we quoted our scripture. But it was some time after that, when I was reading the Bible, that I came across that verse of scripture. And it meant so much to me. But I have good memories of going to my grandmother's and spending the night, because my aunt Ella would come to see us, and she'd ask Mother if Byra and I could go spend the night with them. And sometimes Mother would say no, but most times she'd let us go. And we loved going and spending the night at Grandmother's.
What do you remember about your dad's parents?
Well, I have good memories about my grandmother, Glasgow. And she was a jolly person. She was different to my maternal grandmother. But she was a sweet lady. She raised 10 children. And she laughed heartily and enjoyed children. But we didn't live close to them. So therefore, I don't have a lot of memories about her or my grandfather either. But I will tell you one. When I was there the day before they moved to West Texas, my grandfather was crippled, one leg. He was born with one leg shorter than the other, and he limped as he walked. But he and my grandmother had lots of fun together, I think, because you could tell that they both could laugh. But he had gone to a little town up above there and bought him a new shirt because he thought he needed it for the venture they were taking to move to West Texas. And so grandmother came in and took that shirt out of a bag that he just pitched over on the bed. And she said, "Well, is this too, or just a whopping big one?" And my grandfather just chuckled. He said, "A whopping big one." That's the only answer he gave. But I didn't have the opportunity to get to know them very well. But in those days, we didn't have a car. And going in a wagon was the only way you could go. So the transportation was not too good. And so therefore, I didn't get acquainted with them nearly as well. This interview doesn't allow nosy listeners.
Granddad's trying to sneak in the room here. He's trying to get an advantage.
He's afraid I'll tell something over him.
I'm gone.
All right.
You're gone? Now what theme?
Well, speaking of Granddad, tell me how you met him and how y'all got to know each other.
All right. I guess this is some, you know, Jonathan, my life, 88 years is a long time. And you can do a lot of living in 88 years sometimes. It's good and sometimes it's not so bad. Sometimes it struggles. But the way I met your granddad was kind of fun. My youngest sister, Faye, was dating a boy that was just a neighborhood friend that they started school together the first day of school at Picton, Texas. They started on the first day. Both of them had a birthday in February. And then they graduated together after their 11th grade. Then we had 11 grades. We didn't have 12. But on their graduation day, why, he borrowed his father's car and he carried her to the party, the one I was telling you about, buying her a dress. Well, he was her date for that night. So they were friends and they dated some, but Faye never did think of him too seriously, other than just a friend. But anyway, he came to Dallas. After she went to Dallas, went to work, he came up there and went to work too. And I think he was pretty serious about her. So anyway, excuse me.
Sure.
While they were dating, Faye told me, she said, "Thurman has a roommate that I want you to meet." Said, "I met him. He's lots of fun. And he and Thurman roomed together at a rooming house in such and such place. So I'd like to get a date for you. I'd like to have a blind date for you set up." So I agreed, but I came in from work rather tired one evening, and Faye came in a little bit later, and she set a box on the cabinet where we were living in this apartment, and she said, "I just want you to know we're going to have company tonight." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes, we're going to play 42. I said, "Who with?" She said, "Well, Thurman's coming, and he's going to bring his roommate with him. And I want you to meet him." And she had bought, she stopped off at the bakery and bought a big box of brownies. And she said, we'll serve brownies. So anyway, these two boys came over. And one of them was about ordinary height, but the other one was a real tall guy and slender. And he was working hard for Ford Motor Company. And I don't think the rooming house paid real, I mean, didn't cook real rich food. And so he certainly wasn't gaining weight. He was a slender guy. But he was friendly and nice. And so we played 42 for a while, and then we stopped and ate some brownies. Well, those boys ate brownies like they were starving to death. So they were really bragging about those brownies. They thought we'd baked them, and we didn't tell them. Well, they didn't ask us, so we didn't tell a lie. We just didn't tell them. Anyway, they really enjoyed the brownies. But, you know, I think that they enjoyed it, and that tall guy kind of liked me. At least he seemed to. So, wasn't long until he called me up and asked me for a date. And I told him I would go. It sort of started something. And one thing led to another. So I liked him pretty good, too. He was nice. Nicer than some of the boys I had met. So we began seeing each other regularly. That was in 1949.
And how long did y'all date before you were married?
Well, we actually started dating in March of 1949. And we got married the next January of 1950.
Okay. What would you say is the happiest moment of your life?
Well, I can't name the happiest moment, I don't think. But the happiest days of my life have been spent with the tall guy. And he's always been sweet, caring, and thoughtful of me. We had some very happy moments, of course. And the day your mother was born was a happy moment for me. And I remember him saying to me, after he had seen her, he came in to see me and he said, we have the sweetest little baby girl. And he was happy and I was happy. So she brought us a lot of happiness. And then 2 years later, we had another little girl. And we were extremely happy. And since that time, we have watched those two daughters grow up. I didn't have an opportunity to go on to college, go on even. I did not graduate from high school. I completed 10th grade and would have gone till 11th and graduated the spring of 1936. But because my mother's health had deteriorated so, my dad need help at home, I chose to stay home. I didn't choose to, but it just kind of fell on my shoulders to stay home and help at home so that my two younger sisters could go on to school. So when they both graduated from high school, I always said, I didn't, but my heart graduated twice. And so after they grew up and married, and my two daughters grew up, and I was always working hard to see that they both got a college education. I went back to work, you see, when I was working for the telephone company. When I first knew that I was going to have a baby, I worked for 4.5 months, and then I took a leave of absence. And when my leave of absence time was up, I could have gone back to work, but I chose not to. And so I stayed home and raised two daughters. And both of them graduated from high school with high honors. And as they got their diploma from high school, I said, I had to. Then they both went to college. And I went back to work when Margie started college. I went back to the telephone company and started to work again. And that helped me to get her through college and to get Beverly through. So when Margie walked across that stage and got her college degree, because I always wanted to go to college, and I said, well, my heart has graduated too. Now that may be a silly way of saying it, but you know something, Jonathan? When you want something so much, it gives you that joy that you know you had a part in it. And so when she graduated from college and when Beverly graduated from college, I was just happy. And then when both of them chose their man, they were going to get married, they both wanted me to make their wedding gown. And so I went to work. I made both of them. Not the fanciest wedding gown in town, but they looked mighty pretty on those girls. And as they walked down the aisle in our church with their dad, I had a great joy. In my 85 years, I've had lots of times when my heart was heavy. But as I look back across the years, I have been blessed more with good things than with bad.
What would you say would be the saddest day of your life?
Oh. Well, in 88 years, you've had a lot of sad ones. I was sad when my mother died, and yet not really the sadness that most people would have, because I took time off, and went back home and took care of my mother while she was on her deathbed. And she was lying there one evening, I was sitting by her, and she said, you know, we won't need flowers in heaven. And I felt my mother was seeing visions of heaven, and she said, we will not need flowers in heaven. And it was, and my mother was praying to die. She was, had been sick so long and so frail that she prayed out loud for the Lord to take her home. And so I couldn't weep in sadness for her like I would have had she been healthy, because she was only 54 years old. And so that's a short life. But the saddest, one of the very saddest days of my life is when I lost my granddaughter Amy. This broke my heart because she had so much to live for. She was a trained and wonderful nurse. And that was one of my difficult days. But I felt, I went to see her, and while I was standing there by her, they'd been rubbing her neck. And so when I got there, Margie told me to rub her neck. That's what she'd been doing. And I started rubbing her neck, and I said, "Amy, my hands are real cold." She said, "But Grandma, I love it that way. It feels good." And I told her I'd been praying for her. She said, "I know you were, Grandmother. I knew you were." And I was at home that afternoon that she died, and I decided I'd call and see if I could talk to her, because they had told me they thought she was a little better the night before. And I called, and when I called her room number, it didn't answer, and I let it ring a good while. And they still, I didn't get an answer. And so I turned around and called the desk of the nurse. And I said, "I'm trying to find my granddaughter. Have they changed her to a different room?" I said, "She does, no one answers in her room." And the nurse said, "Wait just a minute." And I was beginning to get nervous, wondering. And then she called somebody to the phone that I didn't know. I can't think of his name right now. It's a nice man from Margie and Fred's church. And I told him who I was and that I was trying to find Amy. And he said, "You are her grandmother?" I said, "Yes." And so he told me. And all I began to say or could say was, "Oh, no, 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 oh, no, no." And he called Margie to the phone. And she said, "Mother, Amy's gone." And that's one of the very hardest. You know, when you're old, you don't think those so young and vibrant should go before you. But God has a better plan for all of us. We do not know. So I have a little poem that I love. It says, "Give me the faith that asks not why. I shall know God's plan by and by. Give me the faith that looks at pain and says it will be right again. Give me the faith to live my life with all its joy, its trouble or strife, and then to go with the setting sun, knowing God's will has been done."
Is the, and this you may have just answered this, but is there one thing or several things that have helped you get through the hard times in life, the struggles?
Oh, certainly. My faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has helped me through the struggles of life. I do not know what's ahead, but I do know that I trust in God and the Lord Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. And His will is best. So I must live as He sees fit.
What would you say would be the proudest moment of your life?
Well, I've had a bunch of proud moments. The day you were born was a happy day for me. Oh, I was so proud of you. Big, strong, healthy baby boy. Daryl and I have had a wonderful blessing. We had 6 grandchildren, 3 boys and 3 girls. God balanced it for us perfectly. We would love to have had a son, but we didn't have a son. We had 2 daughters, and those 2 daughters have each given us a wonderful family. And so we have it balanced, 3 sons and 3 daughters. And my grandsons have loved and respected me. I was talking to Brian the other evening. I happened to get him on the line when I called Beverly. And when we had finished talking, I told him I had to go. And he said, "I love you, Grandmother." And, you know, that means a lot to me. And you've said the same to me, that you love me. Brandon has said he loved me. All my grandchildren seem to love me. They all tell me they love me. And I certainly love them, and I'm proud of them. All of my grandchildren are fine, and I give their parents credit for the raising that they have given them.
What would you say would be the most profound spiritual moment in your life?
I'd have to think about it, Jonathan, to really give you a good answer on that. I was a little 13-year-old girl when I was at a worship service in East Texas, where I grew up. And I felt the Lord calling me. I just had a tugging in my heart. And I didn't know hardly how to describe it, but I did. So I went to the altar of the church, and I told the pastor, "I want to know the Lord better." That's just what I told him. And he didn't fully understand why I said that. He knew I had Christian parents, but he didn't know. But the Lord knew what was in my heart. And from that moment on, when a minister would give the call for anyone to come and express their faith in Christ, I had such a joy in my heart. I didn't have that tugging anymore because I felt in my heart peace. But to give you the most profound, happiest moment of my life, I've had so many, Jonathan, that I can't give you a good answer to that without thinking about it.
That's fine. Now, you taught Sunday school for how many years?
Well, all told, in and out, I taught 40 years of Sunday school. And I was blessed by that. I was asked to teach a class of my own age group when I was about 19 years old. And I wasn't really prepared. I just loved the Bible, and we had literature, and I'd just study it and go through the motion of teaching a class, and they all seemed to like it. But I then, as I got older, I taught a class of adults, and some of them older than me. for about 40 years in our church. Sometimes we were co-teachers. We would be one Sunday and one another for four Sundays in a month. And I taught like that a long time. And I did enjoy that because other people seemed to get a blessing out of my teaching. And that enriched my life and made me study harder. So I know that I learned the scriptures much better because of that. Because you don't get up and try to teach a lesson unless you've prepared yourself, or you shouldn't, at least.
Whenever the time finally comes that you get to walk into heaven, what do you want to say to Jesus, and what would you like him to say to you?
Well, I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And I hope he'll say, welcome home. I have not lived a perfect life. I've made mistakes. I'm sure I've grieved my Lord. And I hope when I come to that time, I can hear him say, welcome home.
Well, I'm definitely sure he will. I'm sure he will. Is there any last thing, any word of advice, or anything you want to add to all of this?
Well, Jonathan, you better not publish it. It won't do. Oh, man, I've been very honest with you, Jonathan. And I pray that you will be blessed by having known your grandmother, that you have lived close enough to me all your life that you have known your grandmother and your grandfather. And I'm very grateful that I have known you, and I'm proud of you. And I just pray that you and your lovely wife will just grow in the Christian faith and become stronger day by day. Walking with Jesus and seeking his will is the best way to go.
Well, Grandma, I definitely appreciate it. And this is something that I've been wanting to do for several months now. And you have always been an inspiration to me. You've always been a mentor, an educator. You've always been loving and caring for me. And I still remember when you found out that I had my tattoos, that you said that you were praying for me, that you know, my wife would accept my tattoos. And I always remember that, and just that you were so proud of me, and that just knowing that you've always been praying for me has always meant the world to me. And knowing that, I know Kara and Amy the same way, and same with Elena and Brian and Brandon and all of our families. We've always known you as a prayer warrior. We've always known you as a spiritual leader. And we all love you dearly. And that's why I wanted to do this, so that we can have a just another glimpse into who you are, and to cherish this and to cherish you.
Well, thank you very much. You know, Jonathan, when I called you one time and I asked you, please don't get another tattoo, and you laughed. You just laughed wholeheartedly. And I said, Jonathan, I'm serious. And then I began to tell you what a beautiful baby boy you were and what a beautiful body you had. And then I didn't want you to scar it. And then I felt bad because I thought I'd hurt your feelings.
Oh, no.
And I just but I didn't want you to do that. I tell you why. You know, when you see people with no clothes on their upper body and they've got tattoos all over their chest and their arms, that just hurts me. I don't like to see anybody disfigured. Oh, me.
Well, I definitely appreciate this, and I know other people will as well. And thank you for taking an hour and sitting down and talking with me. We could probably go for several more hours, I'm sure.
Oh, probably it wouldn't be good for it to go on any further, but I've enjoyed talking to you. And, you know, I've always remembered things in my life. When I had this stroke, you know, it has impaired my memory. My short-term memory especially has been damaged. I can recall things in the past a lot better than I can just recent things. But I love beautiful poetry, and I love music, and I just thank God that I have had such a wonderful family, and I do have a beautiful family, and Daryl has been such a wonderful husband and so kind and good to me. Since I had this stroke, he spoiled me. Are you ready to interview him now?
Yeah, we'll get him in here in just a second.
I hope I haven't taken up his time.